We live in a world that is broken. And we experience the pain of that world in all of life. There is a pain of rejection, separation, a battle with our own flesh, a battle with the culture around us. The way the world is going seems to make it even worse. Maybe we live in the times that are worse than any time before. Or, I suppose, more biblically, can we find examples in the Bible of where the world was a mess? Well, many. And where God's people stood firm and did the right things. And again, I would argue, many. When life feels beyond hope, those who have faith in Jesus, who trust in the sovereignty of God, live their lives with that great hope and with an overwhelming joy. And yet, the brokenness of life seems to threaten us all of the time. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith when the world around us seems to be out of control, spiraling out of control. Maybe our own lives spiraling out of control. When we don't know what to do, do we adjust and fit into the culture so that we look more normal? Do we fight the culture? Do we seek to become our own political power and take power back and fix creation? What about in our own lives? Do we fight back? Do we love? Do we set up boundaries? Do we live our lives in despair? How can we be those who live by faith in a world that is broken? And Hebrews tells us, if we're to remember the context of this incredible chapter, these people were struggling. They were struggling to live lives of obedience in a world that had gone mad. They were struggling to live lives of obedience when persecution was intense. They had even, in the previous chapter, as they were struggling to persevere in their faith, been willing to go visit those in jail who were in jail because of their faith. And as they went to visit those in jail, they turned around and they watched their homes being destroyed and their possessions being stolen, and they had an incredible joy. In other words, they had a faith that caused them to continue on and persevere in the midst of what was, from any other perspective, destructive. We long to build that kind of faith into our own lives, into this church family, so that we can be those who constantly and continually walk by faith and not by sight. If you've been at Cloverdale Baptist Church for very long, you've heard me use this illustration before, but I think so powerful in terms of what it means to align our lives to God and His Word and not to culture or darkness. Pilots who are trained will tell you, and certainly statistically this stands out, that one of the most dangerous situations in aviation is flying into darkness or thick cloud without learning to trust your instruments. What happens is, at least from my understanding, when you get into darkness or cloud, your feelings don't align with reality. And your feelings are so strong, what you're experiencing around your own mind and bringing in is so strong that almost always, even when you know this could be happening, you will adjust to your feelings and not to reality. And so they train you, actually, to learn to fly in darkness. And as my understanding, at least, is this, they are training you. They literally will put blinders on you so that you can't see anything else but your instruments, so that you learn to have faith in your instruments and not in your feelings, not in your experience, not in your understanding of life. In counseling, we have something called cognitive dissonance. It means that all of us perceive life from our own perspective, and there's a dissonance, a separation between what we perceive and reality. This happens in our lives of faith as well, and we need to be constantly reminded to recheck everything with our instruments. Or I suppose, to say it like this, we want to learn to know the God of the Bible so well, to believe in him so powerfully, to live for him with all of our might, that when we feel and see things that don't make sense in the midst of this broken world, we stand firm, we stay obedient, and we have a joy that comes from the depth of our being to allow us to live to the praise of his glorious grace. But that's not easy. And so after warning the people in the book of Hebrews, who is written to this scattered group of Jewish people, we think, who are seeking to honor God, seeking to live as Christians, and yet wondering if it was worth it. We see the warnings. Now we see a call to walk by faith. Really a call to walk by faith and not by sight. I want to read with you verses 1 to 7. We want to settle in on Noah, but really what we're trying to do is to show us the importance of walking by instruments or by the Word of God, by faith in the God of the Word, and not by what our limited cognitive realities put before us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The text we will focus in on today in its context. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is a difficult story in many ways, and yet one that is given to us so that we can understand what it means to be those who live by faith, even when things are incredibly confusing. One of our favorite symbols for Christianity, although I suppose the world is continually trying to steal it, is the rainbow. It is a mark in heaven of God's graciousness, of the wrath of God being poured out on people who reject God and live sinful and evil lives, and then his promise of hope, his covenant of love. It's a symbol of hope and redemption in the midst of the holiness and justice of God, a promise to bring hope and a security in God's grace in the midst of a horrific society. It is one of the favorite children's stories, and I've been kind of going back and forth on this. I think the story of Noah and the Ark is a great children's story. I do think we should also, at least for children as they grow older, leave out significant portions of it that are still difficult for them, and yes, even us, to understand. For the world, which some estimate as being inhabited by over a billion people, a ton of people, if you start to do the math, which I won't take the time to do, the Bible doesn't tell us, had gone so wicked, so rejecting of God and his ways, that God looked down from heaven and decided that he needed to punish them. He saw one who was righteous among them, and as we have talked about already with Enoch and Methuselah, there was a gracious period of time. We'll see that even in the story here. But he calls Noah, and he calls Noah to build an ark, a place of redemption, a place of hope. We think, as we study history, that perhaps, and I want to say this humbly and carefully, although it's something that I do believe, it's not in the Bible, that they had never seen rain before. So the call on Noah's life is confusing. The call on Noah's life as he's seeking to stand up for God and who he knows God to be in the midst of a world that's gone mad, that's immoral, that is moving faster and faster away from God, must have been incredibly confusing. At the best of times darkness hates light, but I would think in his life it was even made worse as he starts to build this big box. We don't know this, but perhaps no one had sailed before, and the chaos and confusion in his own life must have only been intensified by the mocking of those who were evil around him, who were seeking to hold on to their evil in the midst of being made in the image of God, and his preaching of righteousness, his tenacity. And it wasn't just a year or two, it was a length of firm, passionate, and powerful obedience. Why did he choose to do this? Or I suppose, what can we learn from him so that we can choose to do it? I said as we introduced this message that perhaps we live in the worst of times, and I think if we focused on certain areas and certain moralities and the sexual immorality and all of the things going on, the intensity of even the persecution of Christians and the way that some who name the name of Jesus are drifting, it would be fair to say we live in horrific times. It's interesting that the Bible actually uses the times of Noah to say that it will be just like in the times of Noah when Jesus will return. I'm not sure we're there yet, but certainly sometimes it feels like it. And so this man's faith, this man's picture for us of what it looks like to walk for Jesus in the midst of a tremendously confusing, at the very least, culture around him and the oppression of the people against him and the incredible pain it must have caused him to see some that he loved, relatives and others, reject him, reject God. His life shows us, I think, how we can powerfully be those who walk by faith and not by sight. How we can be in the midst of a culture that is rejecting God and rejecting those whom speak up for God and still stay firm and live our lives with perseverance and be those who please God, if verse 6 is what is used to show and display the beauty of who Noah was and what Noah did. Oh, we know he wasn't perfect. We won't take the time to read the entire story from Genesis 6 to 9 or reflect back on it from other perspectives other than to say that this man was not perfect. In fact, sometimes the things he did would have not reflected the beauty and glory and character of God. But we do know this. This man is given to us as a model of faith. And to point to Jesus, we'll show that, but as a model of faith in the midst of a world that has gone mad. Which means, I believe, that every single one of us, as we listen to this, can take our own cognitive dissonance, our own misunderstandings or confusion, our own view or perspective of the world that's going on around us, and put on the lens of Scripture and perhaps this model of a man of faith and say, I want to be more like Noah. I want to learn to respond in the midst of the chaos around me more like Noah did and less like everyone else. And so I encourage you, as we walk through this one verse in the context of the greater story, not only of that found in Genesis, but the greater story of the Bible, to, in your own mind's eye, in your own heart, with your own emotions, walk with us through this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith has four realities in Noah's life that should also mark those of us who want to honor God and be courageous and last. Should mark those in the letter to the Hebrews, should mark them as well. But for us as we read this, may this be an encouragement for us to see something that has been done incredibly well and then seek to align our lives with this pathway, as it were. These realities. Reality number one, a persevering faith listens. Faith listens. Here we find that Noah is warned by God. Here we find that Noah heard from God, and when he was warned by God, he listened even though it was incredibly confusing and countercultural. For him, we don't know how this word came. For us, we do. We have the completed word of God, and God speaks to us in the power of his Spirit through his word. And as we understand and hear his word, we are literally listening to God himself. God doesn't owe Noah a warning. He doesn't owe humanity patience. In fact, as we understand, sin causes us to fall short of the glory of God and places us rightly as enemies of God. Noah was not perfect. God is gracious. God speaks. Noah listens. And it's a reminder to us that in the midst of so many voices shouting to get our attention, so many voices longing for us to obey them, there is one voice we must listen to authoritatively, and that is the voice of God through the word of God for the glory of God. He walks with God because he listens to God, for us, to God's word, even when it is massively countercultural. Again, trying to understand the history of this, and the main message I want you to get is not whether you agree with me or not on some of the intricacies of what was going on in the book of Genesis. It's rather to see here is a man who hears from God something that is radically different than anything he's ever experienced or thinks or wants to align with personally, and yet he chooses to obey fully. He listens. He understands. This is faith, hearing God and God's voice, especially when they are contrary to the other voices around you. If we follow this into the life of Jesus, you'll see Pharisees and Sadducees, Pharisees on the right saying, here's the rules we need to add to protect, and here's the things we need to do to protect. And they're crying out to be listened to, or the Sadducees are saying, all we need to do is adjust a little bit to the Romans and become a little bit more politically astute and we'll gain power. Or the tax collectors, we're just all in with the Romans and we just want to make money by raiding everyone else. And if you were smart, you'd be all in as well. And Jesus explodes those voices. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There are so many voices threatening the faith of the people who call themselves Christians. So many voices threatening your own faith. Here's what the reality of Noah's faith teaches us. And this is maybe the most important lesson for us this morning, although there's some pretty amazing lessons from his life that Hebrews 11 puts on display. We need to be those who are word saturated, and when we hear the word of God, we listen to it as truth. And when the truth of the word of God, this our instrument, fights against our own flesh, our own feelings, the demonic realm, the world around us, we will stand firm and not bend. We will listen. And as those voices get louder, listening will become more difficult. And I don't know this, but as Noah was building his ark, I wonder if the voices around him got louder. And his own doubt, his own questions, his own confusion, the partying, the immorality, the misunderstandings would only increase. And I can imagine his family and those who were seeking to be loyal to him confused. And yet he stood firm, continued to build, and heard God's voice. By faith, that's why he did it. He believed that God existed and rewarded, the God of the Bible. He was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. He obeyed those warnings. Genesis 6:22 says that Noah did all that God commanded him. I want us to see, secondly, first reality of this kind of faith, it listens. Second reality of this kind of faith, it's loyal. It says here in Hebrews 11:7, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Reverent fear of who? I think if he was fearful of those around him or even fearful of the flood, this would not have caused him to do this. A flood was something that a very good understanding of the text in Genesis had probably never happened before, had never seen anything like this, but he stood loyal to God, choosing to obey God in the midst of what should be so confusing to him, sometimes confusing to us, because he had a reverent fear of God. The mockery becomes secondary. He knows God is holy. He knows he is sinful. He knows sin will be punished. He knows there's no hope outside of the grace of God. He fears God. It's a reverent fear. It's a trembling that causes him to cling and to obey. He doesn't flee. He clings. He surrenders. He submits. One scholar says this: when Noah responded in reverent fear, he teaches us that we will not live holy lives until we see God as holy and respond in reverent fear. I actually think that's correct. And one of the forgotten parts of the children's story of Noah is what is happening around Noah, not only in the immorality, the wickedness, the wickedness described so powerfully in Genesis chapter 6, but God's response to that wickedness. God is holy, and God hates sin. And here's where this story becomes a trembling story for all of us, even those of us who try to distract ourselves from our own flesh and our own struggles and our own sin, because we are all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all need an ark to save us from the flood of God's wrath. And here's the wonder of clinging in reverent fear to the richness of what the Messiah has done. If we, in faith, respond to God's grace producing that faith in us, acknowledge our own sin, our own need for a Savior, our deep desire to live obedient lives in reverent fear, the freedom of grace comes when we, in faith, respond to the gospel, to the Savior, in that kind of way. And this reverent fear does not only bring us to the cross with nothing, just longing for forgiveness and the grace of God. It also gets us to our feet, moving forward in light of that grace. It wasn't Noah, if you build an ark, then you will be one who receives my grace. It was a grace that produced a loyalty and a faith that produced an obedience that took a long walk in the same direction. I suppose this is tied very tightly to the first, but let me say it as our second reality of faith. Not only does faith listen carefully to the Word of God, faith is loyal to the God of the Word. And when pressures come from culture or the flesh or the demonic realm, when they come from the Pharisees who are saying, let's respond in this kind of way, or the tax collectors or even the zealots or even the crowd shouting, we will respond and say, my aim, my goal, my passion in life, 2 Corinthians 5:20, is to please him who gave his life for me. See, we listen, we hear his word, and now in loyalty and joy, we respond and say, I will choose to obey no matter what the cost. And the cost for Noah must have been tremendous. The mocking, the hard work, and yet the benefit, as with us, so far beyond. Listen, we live in times, I think, that are close to times like Noah. Or I suppose times like Jesus. And we need men and women of faith who will stand up and say, I will choose to listen to the Word of God as my first and most passionate priority, and I will choose in reverent fear to be loyal to God and his word, no matter what the cost. Thirdly, this is kind of a consequence, but it's a reality that we need to see. I've just called it faith leaves a legacy. Notice in Hebrews 11:7, he built this for his household. Now, if I was arguing this point from the book of Genesis, I would say he saved a lot more than that, because we see the holy line, we see the promise, we see the whole point of Scripture being to drive us to the place where we will have faith in Jesus, and we see the saving in the ark, not just a saving of a household, but the saving of, well, the world, I suppose, certainly humanity. And then we see from that the incredible, purposeful plan of God through Jesus who has come. But it's interesting that Hebrews calls us, now this is not the first time that it's done this, Hebrews 11, he influences those closest to him. Noah can't save his family spiritually, only God does that. But his faith, his obedience, his loyalty, his listening to the word of God, and then his loyalty in terms of reverent fear and applying that, no matter what the cost over what was more than 100 years, impacted those closest to him. It's a reminder for us that our faith is on display when we are in the most secret places of our lives, and a reminder that our faith has an impact on those closest to us. Parents, your children will see your walk, not perfect, but faith-filled. Spouses, your wife, your husband will see your faith, your loyalty to God. The next generation, our grads, will see it in the church. See, who we are in the intimacy of our smallest decisions, our large ones as well, will display our faith. And that kind of faith will call others around us to see, hear, and obey. Noah had an impact at a time when, as we saw last Sunday, people were living and dying, living and dying, living and dying. Enoch, that was amazing. Methuselah, wow, 969 years and the grace of God on display. Methuselah dies, flood, and only one man and his household are saved. Reminder for us of the importance not only of being ambassadors for Jesus in the church, serving, using our gifts, saying, God, I want to be used here, ambassadors in the world, saying, I want to represent you. I want others to come to know you as Lord and Savior because I've invested in their lives and shared the hope, the reason for the hope that I have. I long for that. And then as we close our doors and we're away from the local church, the gathering, we're away from our neighbors, our sphere of influence, our workplaces, in our homes, then living lives of authentic listening and loyalty to God, faith that believes that God exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. Noah's an amazing man. He's loyal. He leaves a legacy. He listens to the word of God. Lastly, he shines a light in a dark world. Hebrews 11:7 says something very interesting. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in other words, it was confusing. He was walking by faith, not by sight. He was listening to God, even when what God was promising was probably something no one had ever seen before. In reverent fear, there's this loyalty, this understanding of the greatness and holiness of God and his grace and love, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, a legacy. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By what? Well, we see in some other texts that he was a preacher. But here, what is being directly referred to is that his life was so in tune with obeying God and walking in obedience to God's word. His life was so in line with this. For us, we would call this conformity to Christ or godliness, that this light exposed their unbelief. When we live in a world that is dark, and we live with such love, self-sacrificial choosing of God's best for other people, when we live holy lives, when everyone else, at least it feels like it sometimes for Noah, a reality, everyone else is fighting hard in the other direction. This light shines. And one of the great hopes we have as followers of Jesus, not only from Hebrews 11, but from history, is it seems like when the world gets darker, the light of fully devoted Christians becomes more and more filled with light. The contrast of holiness, of love, of grace, of selflessness. Listen, just living your life, if you are a man or a woman of faith, just living your life in full devotion to God, listening and loyal and longing every decision that you have, impacting the next generation, just aligning your lives with God and his word, just doing that. I'm saying that's not all you should do. You should definitely share your faith, and Noah did, but not taking that into account. Just your life of holiness will be an exposure of immorality and of the world going against God. I am more and more convinced, and have seen statistics on this now, not just my own counseling situations, that when most people are filled with doubt or dislike for the local church or other believers, it's tied sometimes to brokenness, breaks my heart, but almost always it's tied to their desire to stay in sin, to keep moving forward in their sin. And when the light of someone who loves Jesus fully, who is loyal and humble and listening and loving and living in such a way that their faith is on display, when that light is next to them, it creates in them a doubt, a distaste, persecution, I suppose, if you follow Jesus' words or the words in James. Listen, this is so important for us. Because sometimes when we're in darkness and we feel all alone and we feel like we're the only light on our street or workplace or whatever the case may be, maybe even in your own home, it's a reminder to us that the brighter we shine, the more rejection we might receive, but our goal is to display the light of Christ that is shining through us. And one of the ways we do that is to live such good lives among those who don't know Jesus that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they will see his good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. If you're an ambassador, you can assume that as you shine your light, make sure it's the light of Jesus and not your weird personality, but as you shine your light, darkness will flee. One of my favorite stories that shows this is a story of Billy Graham golfing with a professional golfer. He was there as a pro-am, and Billy Graham was a fairly good golfer, obviously not at that level, but he finished the golf game, and it had felt like it had gone friendly, and then a fellow professional golfer who was a Christian who had been praying for that golfer turned to him and said, "How did it go? How was it being paired with Billy Graham?" And he said, "I can't stand playing with Billy Graham. He's always preaching." And the man said, knowing Billy Graham, I suppose, and trusting him, "Wow, what did Billy say? What did he preach?" And then the golfer, embarrassed, said he didn't actually say a word about religion, and then walked away quietly. Just having Billy Graham there golfing with him, Billy Graham's reputation, Billy Graham's light, just having Billy Graham there with him was a witness. Now, I think we need to witness with our life and our lips. But let me say this, as you walk by faith in a culture gone mad, as we are in the days of Noah, I think again, one of the main things we can do to honor our Savior is to be like Noah, to listen, to be loyal in reverent fear to God and not fear anyone or anything else, to be those who in this leave a legacy of faithfulness in our smallest areas and in our biggest, and then to be a light in this dark world and to point people to Jesus. Our world, if similar to Noah's, is in the same danger that Noah's was in. For the God of the Bible is holy and hates sin. And we might take that part of the story out of the children's books, but we can't take it out of the book. And even as we share the story with children, I think it is helpful for them to understand the holiness of God, that God is holy, holy, holy. And our only hope, the only ark we can get into if the ark is a type of Christ, is faith in Jesus. We can't be good enough. It's only in Christ we can find forgiveness and hope. And that faith changes us. So how do we apply this to our lives? I have two implications. Awareness. Again, I'm assuming that we live in the days of Noah, if not exactly like, if Jesus' return isn't as soon as I would like it to be and long for it to be. Let me say that at least we can acknowledge we live in a broken world where there is sin and death and consequences. We live in a world where the Christian is at war with the flesh, the devil, and the culture around us. Let's be aware that there's hope for us. That those who have walked before us, although not perfect, have shown us how we can be men and women who shine like lights in this culture. listening to the word of God, loyal to the word of God, leaving that legacy of those closest to us saying, there goes a woman of faith, a man of faith, being those who are so close to God that when people look at us, they see his grace shining through us, the love that he has being displayed by how we live and the holiness of God in how we reject the moral code of the world around us. Are you aware? I suppose this is an obvious question, although sometimes I think we use entertainment to deny it or seek to find other solutions. Are you aware that we live at a time where the only hope for us and our friends and neighbors is the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah? What a privilege, then, to be those who are all in. That's the second implication, to be those who say, I am going to be a woman of faith. I am going to be a man of faith. I am going to believe what the word of God says, and I'm not going to bend, and I'm going to be loyal to God because I'm going to live in reverential fear of him. And when the world shouts against me and calls me to compromise, when my flesh condemns me or calls me to disobey God because everyone else is, when the demonic realm declares to me that I'm a sinner way beyond grace, I will fight back with reverent fear in God. And I'll be loyal to him and I'll say, oh God, all that I am and all that I have, as broken as I sometimes am, is yours. And I'll pursue holiness set apart by God and for God. I'll persevere in my faith in the midst of a world that has gone mad. I'll have a gospel urgency to say, oh, people see the glory and love of Jesus and get into the ark of Jesus. Noah is a man who is given to us by God to show us how to live in a fallen world. He wasn't perfect. Neither are we. But the pathway is there. By faith, being warned by God, he listened. Concerning events as yet unseen, it was not something he understood or felt, but he heard the word of God. In reverent fear, he had a loyalty to God. He responded in obedience, choosing God and his view of God above everything else, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, that legacy that is powerful. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By this he displayed the goodness and glory and holiness of God in the midst of a world gone mad. Brothers and sisters, let's do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call in our lives to represent you. We thank you for the privilege of experiencing your grace through Jesus. God, would you give us first and foremost a personal faith in the gospel. Lord Jesus, that we would acknowledge that you came, that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, and rose again, and that we are sinners who fall short of your glory. And by grace through faith, we can be reconciled to you. Help us to see in this story the consequences of sin and the glory of grace. Help us to trust in your word and cling to your character and delight in your promises. As we reflect on the rainbow, may it remind us not only of the punishment that you gave, but the hope and the future that we have in Christ. Help us, please, to walk by faith and not by sight, to listen to your word and not so many other voices threatening to crowd that out. Cleanse us from cognitive dissonance and cause us to live lives loyal to you, humble, loving, and in alignment with what you have taught. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.